The book of Mark, chapter 6. The book of Mark, chapter 6. For some reason, I titled this Supper Time. Kind of fitting after what I just kind of opened up with. But I think we'll see why this came about. Can I borrow your glasses again, Chris? Because I still can't find mine. I'll take the pink ones. That way I can get flack from everybody. They kind of blend in a little bit. So let's begin reading. In chapter number 6, we'll read. I'm going to pick it up in verse number 32. Then I'm going to come back through verse number 30. It says, "And they departed into a desert place by ship privately, and the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities. And out went them, and came together unto him, and Jesus, when he had come out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about, and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? He said to them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set them before. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. So we just read how Jesus fed the 5,000. One of the first things that sticks out to me before I get going just a little bit is we just read in verses number 41 how Jesus, he took the bread and began to break it and divided it up. I was talking to Pastor last night, and I actually mentioned this to Jeff here a few days ago as well. One of the most memorable suppers that I've ever been part of, and I'm talking about the Lord's Supper, took place here many years ago. A lot of you folks weren't here that time, but you can live this through my memory. I remember when Pastor decided to have somebody in our church make some bread, and she brought that forth. Normally, we take crackers and we do grape juice, but this particular time, Pastor is wanting to get a story across a little bit better. And through this, the bread was made. It was whole. Nothing was cut up. But during the service, and some of you folks that were here during this time might remember this, but as he was begin preaching on the Lord's Supper, he began to take the loaves of bread, and then he began to break them up throughout the service. And as I was reading this last night, I didn't really think about it until just a little while ago, how neat that is to be a part of that service, but then having the disciples, you know, looking at the Lord Jesus breaking these loaves of bread up. But we see what took place here. Now, let's go back to verse number 30. That was all free. That had nothing to do with the service. I just want to throw that out there for you. Now we're back into verse number 30. It says, "And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place." Look at these next 4 words. And it says, "And rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and had no leisure so much as to eat." Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time that you have given us to, again, gather around your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would, again, use me to be able to bring forth your teachings. God, I pray, Lord, that the things that you would want me to say tonight would be pleasing to you. God, I pray that you just... for some reason, I'm battling my speech. Some reason, I'm battling trying to gather my thoughts. I can only guess why, and the only guess I can think of is Satan's not really happy with us meeting here tonight, and he doesn't want your word preached. But God, we know that you're bigger than he is. You're all-powerful. You're all-knowing. And so, God, I pray that you just right now just use me. And we ask you these things in your name. Amen. The apostles in verse number 30 and 31 had just completed their first preaching tour, or you can say their missionary journey as well. And what took place next was this. They had gathered around Jesus. I can just imagine them as they're coming forth, getting off the mission field or off their preaching journey, and begin to gather around the feet of Jesus and begin with excitement and probably with joy as well, and begin to tell Jesus what had taken place. What a tremendous time that would have been. And they couldn't wait for the fact that they had some exciting news for them, for him, and he's probably anxious as well to see what they did. So Jesus here, something very interesting takes place. Jesus, being concerned about their well-being, does this. He summons them to rest for a while. He summons them to rest. Now, there are two types of rest that we're going to discuss tonight. One is the physical rest, and the other will be the spiritual rest that we'll later go into the book of Hebrews chapter 4 later. Those are the two things that we will deal with tonight. Today we have missionaries, we have evangelists that travel daily to get to their destinations. We don't know of the fatigue that they go through on the road, being away from the home. Some are still working a full-time job. They'll travel on the weekends to get to their place of destination. They'll travel back as quick as they can once they're done with the service to get back to their home and to be able to go back to work to continue to put money into the ministry that they're going into. And so with that being said, with that travel, there comes a time where fatigue will set in. That happens with everybody who hustles and bustles throughout life. And they get tired, they get weary. Sometimes they put on a good front when they get here. They're all chipper and bubbly. But there are times where they just crash. I remember specifically about a year and a half ago, 2 years ago, Brother Phil was here. And Brother Phil has a lot of energy. And he has a lot of excitement when he preaches and teaches. And I knew something was a little bit different about him. I had the privilege to take him out for lunch afterwards. And Phil was just exhausted, just flat out exhausted, because going from church to church, traveling all these many miles every single day just to fill people in on their ministry or even trying to get new support. So they spend countless hours on the road to preach or to share their heart about the mission field that God has called them to. And we get the privilege to sit underneath their teachings and be able to see their slide presentations and hear how excited they are to get to their place that God has called them to. But what we don't see is the fatigue that overcomes their body. And the reason why they get fatigued, the reason why they get tired, is because they're not really getting the rest that they deserve. Jesus knew what was going to take place when the disciples came to him. He knew it was going to take place after the fact, because he's all-knowing. He knows those things. And so as they begin to get off the field and they begin to come into him, Jesus says here in verse number 31, he says, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest for a while." Sometimes we just need to sit back and just rest. And what they need at times is just a place for this, to lay their heads down. You know, most of the time they'll spend a good deal of time in an RV, or most of the times they'll spend some time in a hotel or a motel. I remember growing up, the church didn't really have the finances at times during the early days. And a lot of the missionaries stayed at our home. And that was fun and exciting at times. Sometimes it was inconvenient because there were some times where we didn't get our own rooms at times. But that's okay. If the dogs had the beds that they had now, we would have been okay as kids. but they didn't have the beds. Their beds were outside then with hay. But anyway, times have changed. But they needed a time to really lay down and rest. Some don't have the time, or they don't make the time because of the schedules that they have created. They have such a desire to get on a mission field, to get to the place that God has put a burden in their heart. And so they will fill up their schedules, and they will not have any time off. You heard was it Brother Stringer here about a month ago? He's telling us his schedule. I was like, wow, this guy's got a full schedule. I remember when Brother Kimmel was here years ago. He would have a full schedule. And he said, I will not be home. I've heard this on many different occasions. He said, I will not be home for another 7 or 8 months. I can't imagine those things. By the way, I've been on a few road trips with Brother Kimmel, and that's very interesting. I have a lot of memories with that. I remember one time I got the privilege to drive with him to Fort Dodge, Iowa, as he presented his ministry to the deaf to that church there. I remember going with him someplace out in Marion, Iowa, with Wayne and Matt at this particular time, and the schedule that he had was just unreal. But the fatigue will set in on those things. So what happens on occasions is this. The preacher or the missionary will eventually burn out. They'll burn out with fatigue. And when they begin to burn out, here is something that takes place on some occasions. They will leave the ministry altogether because they can't take it. We've had missionaries in the past who have gone full bore into their ministry, not taking any time for rest, and they have to come off to the mission field, and they'd have to retire. One of them that we supported for years is Brother Moss in Uganda with Brother Phil Prettyman, and he had to come off the mission field because of some fatigue that set in. And so Jesus here recognizes that these men were tired. He recognizes that these men were worn out, but at the same time, they were excited. And he summons them to rest. Jesus, in his wisdom, knows that this can easily take place. But he shifts his care over for their well-being. Then you get to see the compassion again being demonstrated by Jesus. But I think there is more than just resting physically. Although that sounds good, here we are in the middle of the week. We've all been going to work. We've been putting in the grind here the last 3 days. And some of us would probably have rather stayed home tonight because we're tired. But we're here. Amen. We're glad for those things. But I believe there's more than just resting physically that Jesus is talking about here that he wants us to see. Physical rest is good for a few things. One, it rejuvenates the body. It's nothing like going to bed at night. You're all tired. You're worn out. Your muscles are hurting. And you get a good night's sleep, and you're like, man, you woke up the next day like, man, I feel great. Why do you feel great? Because you got some sleep. You got some rest. It rejuvenates your body. You think better once you begin to have some rest in your body. You react better to situations. All these are very important. What I believe Jesus is teaching him here at the same time is this. Not just the physical rest is needed, but there needs to be a rest in him. Turn your Bibles, if you would, as I mentioned earlier, to the book of Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 9 through 11. I'm sorry, I'm laughing here because I'm seeing the color in the glasses. I'm thinking, I must look like my mother right now. It's like, bad choice. No offense, Mom, that just reminded me. Just reminded me of you. So, oh, life's good, isn't it? In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9 through 11, here's what it says. It says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So here is the other rest that we are going to deal with tonight. And that is resting in the Lord. Resting in the Lord. First of all, we got to recognize that we need to rest in him. And once we recognize that, the other step that we got to take place, because it's more than just recognizing it, but as it's said here in verse number 11, we got to take the next step, and that's to enter into it. Enter into his rest. I can think of some ways in how we can enter into his rest. And one, I believe, is this. Is meditating upon his word. Not just reading it to get several chapters in throughout the day so that we can say braggadociously, hey, I read 15, 20 chapters. That's all fine and dandy. But how much can you remember out of 15, 20 chapters a day? Some of us might not remember that much. But I believe that when we do read the Word of God, we enter into His rest, and then we begin to meditate upon His Word, allowing His Word to speak to our hearts, not worrying about our schedule that's going to take place in the next half hour, the next day, not worrying about what has taken place in the last part of the day that we're in, but really focusing upon God and just allowing ourselves to rest. There are some interesting things that begins to happen to us when we allow ourselves to rest. And that's what we need to do. And I'm going to share some things with you. But we need to recognize that we need to enter into His rest. Turn to your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Psalms, chapter 37. Book of Psalms, chapter 37. And I'm not going to keep you long tonight. I'm actually almost done with this, believe it or not. But we're going to see some things that will take place when we enter into His rest. First, it says in verse number 1 of chapter number 37, it says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, and trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil." I like how King David, again, here in the book of Psalms, recognizes the fact that he needs to rest in the Lord. I believe David came to this point in his life because of what he was going through, being chased by his father-in-law, being hated at this point in time, being fearful of his life, not knowing what was going to take place, hiding in the clefts of the rocks next to the Mediterranean Sea, or the Dead Sea, having that take place in his life, he began to recognize there's something that he needed to do. And that's something I believe that we need to recognize as well, and that is to rest in the Lord. The same rest that we're talking about in Hebrews chapter 4 as we enter into it, and then in 37 of the book of Psalms here in verse number 7. It tells us to rest in the Lord, but it also goes into more detail of what will happen when we allow ourselves to rest in Him. Here is what normally happens when we don't take the time to rest in Him. It's found in verse number 1, right off the bat. It says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers." When we're not allowing ourselves to enter into His rest, here's something that takes place in our lives, and we're all guilty of this in some way, shape, or form, and that is we fret. We worry about things. I used to be one of the biggest worriers, and you know, I still am. I still fret, but I've learned in life that I can't dwell on those things. I can't let it overtake my mind for this reason, because when you begin to fret and when you begin to worry, it wears your body down. It gets you to the point where you can actually become physically sick because of all your fretting and worrying. Worrying causes ulcers in your body. There's some side effects to these things. And by the way, the Word of God, we're not supposed to worry. Why? Because we have Jesus as our King. So we're not to fret. We're not to worry. Yeah, you might say, but Chad, I really got something difficult going on in my life. Okay, here's my response to that. Here's an answer. Rest. Rest in the Lord. If you take time to open up His Word and begin to read it and meditate upon it and just allow it to consume your mind, that fretting, that worrying that you have normally, it happens to me quite often. It's almost as if as soon as I put my eyes on the pages of the Word of God and I begin to meditate upon Him, it almost seems as if that worrying and that fretting goes away. I've seen it happen so many times in my life. I've seen and heard about it so many times in your life. There's something about resting in the Lord. It takes away your worries. So with that being said, as we move on from that, let's remind ourselves not to fret, not to worry, but to enter into His rest. The second thing that I believe that we will see take place as we begin to rest in the Lord is this, and it's the word trust, the word trust. I had a thought in my head earlier last night, and it was still with me throughout the day, and that is a little child. They get scared quite often, do they not? And when they get scared, they normally cry. And especially when they're newborns. Because when they're newborns, they have no idea what's going on. They've been trapped inside this womb for 9 months, swimming around with a tail on them. That they're getting fed from their mama. Well, that's what's going on, folks. And they're swimming back and forth and kicking their mom's belly every once in a while and all those things. And all of a sudden, birth is given to them, and they come forth and are in this world, and really they're in a place of shock when you begin to think about this. And not knowing exactly what's going on, I've seen this take place so many times. That child, sometimes as they get going throughout the week, they're trying to get used to things. The pressure gets on the mom. I can't get my baby to stop crying. I don't know what to do. But I've seen that mom on so many different occasions just wrap their arms around that little child and begin to bounce them around and begin to do this, shush, 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 it's okay, it's okay. And sometimes they'll begin to sing and things like that. And what are they doing at this point in time with the child? They're trying to get the child to trust them. Why are they trying to get the child to trust them? For this reason, this is a beautiful picture when you think about this, because they're wanting their child to rest, to be in a place of comfort. And when we begin to enter into that rest with the Lord, this is what's going to take place. We're going to trust Him more than we did the day before. What a beautiful picture that is. The second thing that we are going to do as we begin to have that rest in Him is this. We're going to delight ourselves in the Lord, as it says in verse number 4. We're going to be joyous. We're going to be joyous. We're going to be delightful for a few things. One, now we finally have that rest. We're finally at peace. Why? Because we're in the arms of our Savior. And so we're there. We're in His arms. You think about this. He's rocking us back and forth. And there's nothing more delightful than being in a place of safety. Being in a place where you know that nobody can harm you. So now you have trust. Now you have delight. And then as you begin to further your process of resting in the Lord, this comes about. You're going to say, man, this is pretty good. This is enjoyable. Now I believe it's time for me to commit to Him. You know, that's something that's very scary to a lot of folks. Committing our lives to the Lord. There's a word that a lot of people use as they go about their Christian life, and this, well, I promise the Lord I'm not going to do this. So I promise the Lord I'll do this. So I promise the Lord I'm going to go here. First of all, I'm going to let you in on something. I don't like making promises to God. For this reason, I break promises. I'm human. And I don't want to make a promise to God and end up breaking it. So that's why I don't like to use the word promise. That's just me personally. But I like this word commit. I believe that we are commit our lives to the Lord. Not only commit our lives to the Lord, but we commit our time, we commit our family, things of that nature. And we do that because, one, we've learned how to trust Him. Two, we've learned how to delight in Him. And now, three, we're going to commit to Him. We're going to say, Lord, I'm going to commit to You, and what You desire in my life, so be it. Keep me on track, Lord. If I get off track, remind me that I've committed my way to you, and we're going to keep going forward. And then as we move on here, verse number 7, the last thing that we must do in order to complete all this is what David says in verse number 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Wait patiently for him. So often, we get ahead of the Lord. We don't have the patience that we need to have during a lot of situations in our life. And because of our lack of patience and because of us getting ahead of God, I believe at times we ruin some things. Boy, when we begin to trust, do you think that word trust is going to help us to be patient? Do you think if we learn how to delight ourselves in the Lord, we're going to be okay with being patient? If we are able to commit our time, everything that we have that we can think of, do you not think that we should have the patience? Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. I believe we do a lot of disservice when we get ahead of the Lord. And we just need to wait patiently for him. It says, fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his ways, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Verse number 8, I like this. It says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. When you're in the presence of the Lord and when you have entered into his rest, it's amazing how this next verse follows this. Cease from anger. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. You know what ruins a lot of relationships? You know what ruins a lot of marriages and a lot of churches is this. So many people are mad at each other. They're mad. They get mad over the dumbest things. And we need to cease from those. So trust, delight, commit, rest, wait patiently. The task that we take on for the Lord is huge. And resting in him is preparing us to take on the big challenges that we face with him. Here that we read in the book of Mark chapter 6, Jesus knew what he was talking about when he needed the disciples to rest physically. Jesus also knows what he's talking about when he wants us to enter into his rest. So I'm going to bring these two together here real quick. There are thousands of people who had followed the Lord at this time. As the Bible records, 5,000 people. Jesus had them rest for this reason. Because without rest, after Jesus took those loaves and began to break them up, here's what the disciples had to do. They had to distribute it to the people. See, it wasn't a buffet style where Jesus would prepare a table and we're not walking into the Golden Corral or Hoo-Hot. They're actually walking to the people and feeding them. The second best service that I've ever been a part of when it came to the Lord's Supper is this. Because I want you to see how beautiful of a picture this is. Jesus preparing, he's taking the time, cutting up the bread, maybe doing a little emerald on it and throw bam with it. I don't know. I wasn't there. The Bible doesn't say that. I'm just trying to throw that out there. And the disciples are grabbing the baskets and they're delivering this. So the second best service I've ever been part of for the Lord's Supper is this. When Chris and I went to Twin Cities in Bellevue, the pastor at the time decided, it was shortly after we were just there, probably a couple months after we were there, and they had the Lord's Supper, and he did this. Remember, the first one was our pastor breaking with the bread himself. An image in my mind I'll never forget. The second one is this. The pastor, not having the deacons up there or the elders or the trustees with him at this time, preached on the Lord's Supper and grabbed the baskets of bread and grabbed the baskets of the grape juice as well, and he distributed the bread and the grape juice to each member of the church. What a beautiful picture that was that took place there. So thousands of people were fed. Jesus had them rest for this reason. They needed the strength to get through to feed 5,000 people. You know, we all go to camp every year. I haven't been there in a couple years, and I'll tell you the reason why I haven't been there is for this reason. I feel like my duty is to take care of my mom when everybody's gone. That's just me personally. And so I haven't been there in a while. And by the way, I enjoy staying back with my mom. I really do. And because at that point in time, I'm her favorite. So you can say amen, Mom, anytime. But anyway, oh, man, I got sidetracked on this one. Where am I at? Yeah, my memory's fading me. So what normally takes place is the chow time, the feeding line. And normally there's maybe 200-300 people there. And we're all anxious to get in there. I mean, we're like cattle. We can't wait for that feeding trough to open, even though we just ate an hour and a half ago. And but we know there's a time period that it takes to get all of us through and to get all of us fed. And I can just imagine how worn out these disciples were. But I can imagine they'd probably been more worn out if they didn't take that desired rest that Jesus had summoned them to. I say this for this reason. Without resting in the Lord, we might miss out on knowing his will for our life. And I'm going to quote a verse to you in Psalms chapter 46, verse number 10. Let's go ahead and turn there. We're not too far away from there. Why are we to rest in the Lord? I believe it's because of this verse right here. Chapter 46, verse number 10, it says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." Why are we to rest in the Lord? Because we need to take time out in our lives to learn how to be still. Learn how to be still. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed tonight. Lord, we thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for allowing us to be here. Lord, we pray for the ones who aren't here for sickness or for other reasons. I pray that you just watch over them. Lord, tonight we pray for Dom. We pray for his family who are struggling to get through these days. God, I pray that you just comfort them, give them peace as they need this to get through these next few difficult days, weeks, and months. I pray that you just watch over them. We ask you these things, Lord, in your name. Amen.